What a great song that we start with this morning. And of course, if you remember, that song is part of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And it goes on in the second verse, which is very applicable for this morning's message. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits or any of his benefits, who forgives all our sins. Who forgives all our sins and heals our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And so it goes on. A great song. Thank you, Adrian, for choosing that song this morning. Well, if we can have the reading up here, we have two readings that will start us off this morning, and it'll kind of set the pattern of what we're going to look at this morning. The first one is Ephesians 4, verse 32, and Colossians 3, 13. It's two verses that are almost the same in a way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another and forgive every grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's a story in one of the Barnabas Fund magazines a number of months ago, maybe even a year ago. And it's a story about a man called James. James and Humira were living, making a living by making bricks. Backbreaking labor on their knees under the sweltering sun. Together they could earn, making 1,000 bricks each. They could earn enough to feed and care for their family. Then Humira, James's wife, fell sick. There's no spare money to pay for her medical care, so James borrowed from the brick kiln owner, who began deducting money from James's wages to pay the interest and the loan. Sadly, after that, Humira died. I couldn't pay back the amount in full, said James. By now, I was a bonded laborer, legally tied to the business, the brick kiln owner, because of his debt. Unable to leave and taking home a reduced wage that was barely enough to survive. James was for effectively a slave, a bonded slave. And as his children grew up, they began to help James with brickmaking. It was impossible for them to go to school. They had to work to try to pay off the family debt. Sometimes they, or James himself, were ill, and then they would have to borrow more money from the brick kiln owners. And his debt kept rising. We were trapped in a quagmire, said James, and he referred to that type of heavy mud that he knew so well from his brickmaking work. Then Barnabas' supporters paid off his debt, and legal processes were completed, and James found himself and his children free. He said, we've been taken out of the quagmire with a shining face that radiated peace and joy. We never imagined that we could be free. His daughter and his son, 10 and 9, will soon be going to school for the first time in their lives. As for James, now receiving his full wages without deductions, he's looking forward to being able to donate to a revolving loan fund that his local church has set up, and that will help others who are bonded laborers to set them free. Now, this is not just a story of what Barnabas found through our supporters and our donors is doing in the specific circumstances of the Pakistani Christian brick kiln workers. Not just that, as well as an illustration of what God has done for each one of us as Christians, and what he calls us to do in our personal relationships. And the title this morning, Forgiven and Forgiving, reflects the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he teaches us as his disciples to pray. And one line in that prayer is, forgive us as we forgive others. That means that there is a correlation between what we have received from God through Jesus Christ and the way that we deal with other people. Other people at work, people in church, family, in-laws too. And I have to say and confess that my dealings with my in-laws have not been particularly good. It also means that the way that we are forgiven by God, our Heavenly Father, sets the pattern for the way that we deal in our relationships with other people, especially in the areas of conflict and disagreements. And of course, that's where the rubber hits the road, because it's all very nice to talk about how God has forgiven us. It's quite another thing to apply these principles in the cold, hard light of day of everyday relationships. In Matthew 6, verse 12, where we find the Lord's Prayer, we find one of the fundamental issues when we talk about forgiveness, because what I read wasn't quite complete, because it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven, as we also forgive our debtors. And we find the same principle in Matthew 18 in the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus how often they should forgive another person who has sinned against them. In other words, someone who has harmed us in some way. And the parable that Jesus tells us on that occasion is basically the same story as the story of James that we read at the beginning. He is a man who owns his king a sum of money, a debt. And the operative word, or the word is, the story is that the king decides to cancel the debt. That's what forgiveness is. At the heart of forgiveness is that there is a debt that needs to be paid in order to restore a relationship. And I want you to understand how important that principle is, lest we trivialize our salvation and our forgiveness because of God's love and forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the king and his servant. The debt in question was 10,000 talents. 10K talents, an extraordinary amount of money that the servant was never be able to pay back in his lifetime. And so the king cancels the debt. And I want to ask you a question. Did this debt just mysteriously vanish into thin air? No, the debt didn't disappear. It was just transferred from one person to another. You see, the price still had to be paid. And in this case, the king decided to bear the cost of the debt. The debt was transferred, but still had to be paid for. And in the case of James, there were three parties. There was James, who was carrying a debt that he couldn't pay back in his lifetime. There was the brick kiln owner, who was owed the money. Now, the employer could have decided that James was a good guy and a good worker, and so he could have cancelled the debt. Again, that wouldn't have made the debt go away. No, in that case, the employer would have borne the cost of the debt. And in James's case, there was a third party, where Barnabas Fund, through the generosity of our supporters, was able to come in and say, "We will pay your debt." And the result was James saying, "I can't understand, but now I'm free from this debt." His employer was happy because he got his money. The thing that I want you to remember is that when we talk about forgiveness, whether it is God forgiving us or we are forgiven somebody who has harmed us, a debt has to be paid. Someone has to come up with the payment. That's biblical too. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And that gives the biblical background to forgiveness. And the Hebrew writer goes on and he goes back to the Old Testament and he refers to the many sacrifices that were necessary for the sins of Israel. God's relationship with the people of Israel was based on forgiveness and restoration, but a sacrifice had to be made. Day after day, it says, the Israelites were reminded that a sacrifice was needed, a price had to be paid in order to have a relationship with God. And then he goes on to say that the Old Testament sacrifices were only a shadow of the things to come, looking forward to the one and only sacrifice that mattered. He says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And one of the great themes in the book of Hebrews is the word "once for all." Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth in order to make the supreme sacrifice by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. That's what we just remembered just a few minutes ago. A sacrifice to end all sacrifices. A sacrifice to satisfy a holy God and pay the price for us. In Colossians 1:14 and again in Ephesians 1:7 and Romans 3:24, we find the connection between forgiveness and redemption. Colossians 1:14 says, in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The two are two aspects of the same thing. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And redemption brings the idea of setting free, of buying us out, of buying us out of the marketplace. And forgiveness is a form of setting the other person free from the debt that he has incurred. And it's very important to keep that in mind when we talk about us forgiving another person. But the setting free, the redemption that takes place only by paying a price. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we find the same principle in a different context, in the context of reconciliation. In verse 19, it says that God has reconciled the world with himself in Christ by not counting men's sin against him. Men's sin and debt against him. He reminded those well-known verses in Jeremiah 31, where God speaks to the people of Israel. But it's a principle that applies to us, where God says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Does that mean that God says, well, forget about it. You know, I've forgotten about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about sin. No, it means that the relationship between God and us was restored because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The song, the Hillsong, says it well, that verse. My debt is paid. It is paid in full. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And as we come to the second part of our message, our community with one another in Christ is founded solely on what Christ has done for us, for each one of us. And not only that, our relationship with others, whether they be Christians or non-Christians alike, as far as we are concerned, our relationship is based on the principles that the Bible gives us. What we as Christians have in common is that we are forgiven, that we are set free, like James. That is a freedom that is of much more value than just material and money. Forgiven because God decided to forgive us, because Christ paid the price. The effective functioning of our relationship is dependent on how we relate to one another and our attitudes. These verses that we read talk about forgiveness as God has forgiven us. But it also talks about us being kind and compassionate with one another, and to bear with one another, and to forgive one another. And it recognizes that our relationships and the functioning of those relationships takes place against the background of a fallen world. That our relationships can never be perfect, because none of us is perfect Don't know about you, but I'm not. At least not on our side of eternity. And so our relationships falter because of sin. We do hurt each other. We do give offense. We do have harmful attitudes, harmful to our relationships. That's why it says here that we should bear with one another and forgive one another as that happens and as that is needed. Because forgiving is an integral part of restored relationships. So how do we do this? And I just want to highlight four principles to help us with this. And of course, we can never be complete in this subject in just one sermon. First, forgiving is a decision, not a feeling. When someone has hurt us and broken or damaged the relationship, we can do one of two things. We can let the animosity go on and continue to fester. We can even retaliate. Words come to mind that you sometimes hear, I'll never forgive this person, or let her suffer. What we don't realize is that we hurt each other in the process. I remember years ago during my time with Prison Fellowship that I saw an interview of a Canadian couple whose teenage daughter had been brutally murdered. And the interviewer noticed a sense of peace in this couple in the way that they talked about their ordeal. And he asked them, how can it be that you are so calm and peaceful about this? What's happened to you? How come that you don't seem to have any animosity towards the man who did this to your little girl? And their reply was, we had a choice to make in the way that we would handle this tragedy and in the way that we would go about the rest of our lives. And then they said, we decided to forgive. You know, our emotions, when we are hard done by, are generally the opposite of forgiving. That's why it's so important to make biblical decisions. We decide, if we decide to submit to God and to His Word, and the verses that we've read are not the only ones in Scripture. If we decide to submit to God and what His Word tells us in circumstances of hurt and in circumstances where people hurt us, then God will take care of our emotions. It's not always the easy way out, but it is the best way. Second, you remember what we said, that forgiving is costly? For God to forgive us was costly. A price had to be paid. 1 Corinthians 6 says it, you were bought with a price. Jesus paid that price. When we decide to forgive, we basically take on the debt burden of that broken relationship, irrespective of whether the other person is responding positively or even acknowledges that he or she has wronged us. It may even sometimes involve material loss or financial loss or loss of reputation. More and more in this new woke world, we find that people are falsely accused about their reputation. You often find that gross injustice is done to a person's reputation that's often irreversible, and their jobs. So forgiving is hard. It costs us, especially emotionally. How often do we find ourselves saying, yes, but, and I've done it myself, yes, but I am right, yes, but I've been wronged, yes, I've been. Does that sound familiar? I've done it. And yet, God calls us to forgive as He forgave us. Does not automatically mean that the relationship is restored. The Bible is realistic. We read in Romans 12, verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. The next verse says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live in peace with everybody. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That means that we are not responsible for the response of the other person, but we are responsible for ourselves as far as it depends on you. Therefore, we are asked to forgive as Christ, as God forgave us. That's so different to anything that we see around us in the world. So forgiving is not a feeling, it's a decision. Forgiving is often, more often than not, costly. We sometimes find ourselves bearing the burden of someone else's bad behavior. Thirdly, forgiving needs to be done wholeheartedly. Letting go of an issue or an injustice is not easy. It's easy to say that we forgive someone, but how often in our hearts we keep fretting, we keep running this thing. I read a statement the other day. When we forgive, we must refuse to indulge in ill will in our hearts. Don't continually replay the tape in your head of the wrong that was done to you, or even the wrong that you imagine. Does that sound familiar? You say you have forgiven, but you keep playing the tape all over and over in your mind. And by doing that, you keep the hurt fresh in your mind, making yourself feel vindicated. Psalm 37 says it very well. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Three times in that psalm, it says, do not fret. In other words, do not keep on playing the tape over and over in your mind. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when evil men succeed in their ways. Even then, when they carry out their wicked schemes. So thirdly, forgiving needs to be wholeheartedly. Bible says, as much as it depends on you, so we are responsible for ourselves. And I can tell you, that's not a feeling. It's a decision that we make in obedience to God and to God's word. And if we do that wholeheartedly, if we are prepared to let go then God will take care of our feelings and we will experience God's peace. Fourthly, lastly, a forgiven attitude reflects the love of God in our lives and in our behavior and in our relationship with others. It is one of the ways that we can show the world that we are different. And aren't we different? It is one of the ways that we can show the world around us what it means to be Christian. Our world has become just so polarized and so adversarial. You only have to look at the political arena. There are expectations that after the elections next week, that the United States will tear itself apart, no matter who wins, irrespective of the outcome. In business, in family relationships, in marriages, we see increasingly the attitude of unforgiveness, the attitude of rights, of me first, my rights. It says in scripture that people in the end will be lovers of themselves. It will be entrenched positions without compromise. Basil Zemplis found that out just this week. God calls us to be different in a world that is watching us. Christianity may not exactly be the flavor of the month in our secular society. In many circles, Christianity and Christians are called evil. We'd be better off without them. God calls us to be His ambassadors in this world, ambassadors of a better kingdom. Jesus said, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I want to give you this morning some time of reflection before we close. I'm going to give you some time to do business with God and perhaps go out and do business with somebody else we need to do. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, put your hand up or to stand up. However, if there is anybody who would like to, would feel that God wants you to share, feel free to do that. But I would ask you to do business with God and let Him speak to you in your relationships. Let Him speak into your relationships. And then I'll close in prayer. Father, this is a serious, serious business. And as we bow our heads and in my case it's often with shame, my own behavior, the words that I've said, my attitude of unforgiveness, hanging on to the hurt. And Father, it is just so easy to come on a Sunday morning and to praise you with unresolved issues or even bitterness in our hearts. We pray that that may not be so. And so, Father, as we bow before you, we pray for each one of us that we may be serious in doing business with you in this area of forgiveness. That our relationships, whatever they are, may be restored. That our relationships may again reflect the glory of God. That our relationships again may reflect the love of God as we are forgiven. Father, pray that we may not go from here without putting things right if they need to be put right. So to that end we pray in Jesus' name.